In our study in the book of Acts, over the last, I don't know how many months, we've come to the final section of our study. The Acts of the Apostles, or simply known as the book of Acts. I just want to go back quickly and remind us of where we've been. Chapters 1 and 2, the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down, filling each one who was born again. Chapters 3 through 5, the growth of this newly birthed church in Jerusalem. Peter was the main character, the main one that we saw speaking for God, leading the people. Chapters 6 through 12, the church spread throughout Palestine due to dispersion. Once again, we found that there was warfare going on and the people were scattered, but the church continued to grow. It has truly been said that it is the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. True Christianity grows when there are trials. When life is too easy, we don't seem to need God as much, sadly, sinfully on our part. But the church continued to spread, even as the wars, spiritually speaking, continued. Chapter 6 through 12, the spread of the church. Chapter 13 through where we are now in chapter 21, Peter has been replaced. Oh, he's still ministering, but Paul has become the main character. And we've traveled with Paul on his three missionary journeys. Remember, the church has moved in one sense from Jerusalem, the head. We've moved to Antioch in Syria. And we're becoming more and more a Gentile church, always a Christian church, made up of Gentiles, Jews, and any other flavor of culture or background you can think of, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen it spread through Asia Minor and Macedonia, Greece. For Paul and the others now, especially for Paul, Rome lies in front of us. Rome, the seat of the then powerful Roman Empire. Because they too, just like you and I, they too need Jesus. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can come in and give meaning to life and purpose. It is only by being born again in the name of Jesus, and the Word of God makes clear, there's no other way of salvation than through the name of Jesus. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three personalities of God. And we'll talk more about that tonight as we continue our study in doctrine on Sunday nights. But Rome too needs Jesus. And Paul is burdened to get to Rome, as we shall see more of. I remind you, Luke is with us. Luke, Dr. Luke, a Gentile. Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, wrote them both by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago on Sunday nights, what it is as to how the Bible came to be for us and what it claims to be for each of us in this day as well. Luke's purpose in writing is not to give us the beginning of every church scenario. Not at all. He has not mentioned one word about Egypt, and the gospel spread to Egypt. Alexandria was one of the main cities there in early Christianity. He says nothing about it. He doesn't even tell us about the church in Rome and how that got started. But there is a church in Rome. He's writing to them. We'll turn to that in a moment. And he wants to get there and see them and have fruit there as well. But his purpose is not to give us the startup of the church in every area. But he shows us in one thrust, the purpose is to show how the church has moved from a Jewish background, and it'll always be Jewish in its background. Jesus Christ himself, born as a man, as a Jew. The fathers from Abraham on in the Old Testament, Jews who believed in the one God, who promised them in the Old Testament the Messiah would come, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Christ, Christos, the Greek, anointed one, the same meaning, the promised one who would come. Back in the Old Testament, they became Christian. The Jews became Christian, the Gentiles became Christian in the Old Testament by looking ahead to the one Christ who would come. We look back to the accomplished, finished work of Christ who came and continues as the Son in our triune God. No, Luke's purpose was to show us we're moving from Jewish center to Gentile. We're going to see the final rejection of the Jews. Again, one of my favorite sections in John's gospel is, sadly, he came to his own. Jesus came to the Jews, and his own Jews did not receive him en masse as a nation. The early Christians were Jewish. They received Jesus. The apostles were Jewish. They received Jesus. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then you come to that precious verse. But as many, a me and a yous who have done it, but as many as received him, to them, to us who have been born again, he gave the power, the authority, the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. But we're about 57 A.D. in our travels with Paul and Luke here now. Around 57 A.D. If you add 13 to 57, you kids can tell me, you're still smart enough to figure that out. You've got 70 A.D. And you historians know that in 70 A.D., the Roman Empire demolished Jerusalem. And the temple was torn down. It's only 13 years away. What's life going to be like for you in 13 years? We can only imagine the way this world is going. But it's right around the corner. The church has moved from Jewish background to Gentile, made up of Jew and Gentiles, Christians, disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, we who are born again. And that is his purpose in writing here. Notice, it's also to show again the position of the church in the sight of Rome. Notice the Holy Spirit's emphasis. The beginning of the church, Pentecost, 2 chapters, 1 and 2. Here now as we move on, 7 chapters. 7 chapters to the end. Once again showing God's purpose in moving the church again so that it would see its universal necessity and application. As we move forward, in Romans chapter 15, Paul writes to Rome. Again, my desire is, I want to get there. I'm on my way there, but first to Jerusalem. But I pick up in Romans 15, verse 30. Paul writes to the Romans. He's hoping to see them soon. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. We pray together for one another, I trust. Many of you pray for me as I stand up here now, striving, wrestling. Prayer is not just a simple recitation. It's just you opening up your heart and just talking to God the same way as I'm trying to talk to you right now. Prayer is just communicating with God. Yes? Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, for what? That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, specifically Jerusalem. We're heading to Jerusalem. And we're going to see some of the disobedience and the disagreements and the warfare in just a few moments. But pray for me that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem, remember, we've taken an offering from the Gentile Christians. We're on our way here. 7 men, Dr. Luke and Paul, there's 9 of us in all. We're moving up to Jerusalem to deliver the offering, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem, my bringing the offering, and my message as I come, may prove acceptable to the saints. Saints are those who are born again. The Roman Catholic Church, among other things, has that wrong. Everyone who is born again, the Bible calls a saint. Just read the beginning of 1 Corinthians, a church full of Christians who were sin. Wait, Corinth had a church with Christians who were sinners? Cornerstone is filled with sinners. Every one of us here is a sinner. Most of us, I would say, are born again. God knows individually. I don't know your hearts. But Christians are saints because the word hagios, saints, we're set apart for God. We're set apart for him. We're to be living for him with all that we have within us. We'll come to that later as well. So it may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in Rome in joy by the will of God, always his purpose in living, do the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. We are to bring rest to one another. His purpose again, his attitude as we continue up to Jerusalem. And so what have we found? We left off, we got ready. We got ready came after verse 14 of chapter 21, verse 14. Since he would not be persuaded, remember, they're all saying, Paul, do not go. The Holy Spirit has spoken through a prophet. Here's what you're going to find when you get to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound, put in prison. They're begging him. We don't want to lose you. We need you, perhaps. We love you, definitely. We want you. Don't go. But Paul said, I have to go. And so verse 14, since he would not be persuaded, Paul would not be persuaded to stay away from Jerusalem, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and started on our way. We've gotten ready. We're moving up to Jerusalem. We have the love gift with us. It's not a bribe to accept me. I want to show the unity of the body of Christ. From my cultural background, it would be the Norwegians and the Swedes are to worship Jesus together. The Jew and the Gentile to worship Jesus together. Mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Democrats and Republicans, it's Jesus we serve, not Washington or politics, regardless of what they may be. But if I'm born again, it's Jesus and his kingdom. There's to be a oneness there. We come to Jerusalem and James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. Joseph was the father, Mary the mother. There were other children born to Mary. Again, some churches and religions say no. James, I believe, and also Jude in the New Testament, are half-brothers of Jesus Christ. They did not believe Jesus to begin with. As a matter of fact, they thought, excuse me, Jesus, our brother, is a little strange. He's got complexes that he thinks he's God or something. I mean, you know, please excuse our brother, Jesus. But after the resurrection, both James and Jude began to see, convicted in their heart, that like Mary, a sinner, they all got saved, born again. James and Jude, Mary as well, got saved. The same way you and I can get saved by turning our life over to Jesus, repenting of our sins, and accepting the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf as such. The other apostles, they don't seem to be in Jerusalem at this time. They're probably out on other missionary journeys themselves. And you can look back and you can see through history and church history where some of them apparently went. Thomas, among other places, to India and so forth, out with the gospel. But James is there, and the elders of the church. The church has grown in Jerusalem, and they have a number of leaders in the church, elders. And we come to meet with them. And in verse 19, you have actually a formal meeting. It's a debriefing session. Paul has gone out on behalf of the church's missionary. He comes back to Jerusalem now. I want to report to you and let you know, as missionaries should be doing, in contact with their local church, if you please, their sending church, and come back and give report. And that's what we have here, the rest of the text this morning. It's a debriefing session on what's been happening. And from this, we want to go back to school. I'm sorry for you five who would just return from school, but I want each one of us to go back to school now. What can we learn? Lessons from Jerusalem. I believe I have four things I would like us to see here this morning, to be concerned about and to grow through as God moves within our lives to show us where perhaps we could be wrong in some ways. Notice number one lesson. Notice the beauty of the mature saint. The beauty of the mature saint. A saint, again, is one who was born again. Who is this one we're going to look at? Well, he is named. And we find it here in verse 16. Some of the disciples from Caesarea, our last landing place, we've moved from there now. We're moving 65 miles up the road to Jerusalem. They came with us, taking us to Nason of Cyprus. Cyprus, that's where Barnabas came from. Remember the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went out. Well, this man, Nason, has also been a believer now. He's from Cyprus. He apparently lives in Jerusalem. And as I understand it, he's got a house big enough. And remember again, Jews and Gentiles. Remember the big thing when we saw with Peter and Cornelius, that he, a Jew, was going to go and eat in a house with Gentiles? And to visit in a house with Gentiles, you didn't do that. There was that much hatred and racial bias. But Peter had to be shown, Peter, You're a racist. Don't you call unclean what I say is clean. This Cornelius needs the gospel. Well, you got 9 people, plus any others from Caesarea. How many of you have a house willing to take in 9 people to sleep tonight? Any volunteers? Oh, Liesl. Okay. What can I say? Yeah. You better have mom ready because somebody taking you up on the offer. In any case, he has shown himself willing not only to have a house big enough and food enough for these 9 for however long they're going to be there. We don't even know that. Open-ended, Liesl. Just remember that. They may stay the rest of the month, move you out of your bedroom. Anyway, he is named as an individual. He is not only named, but he has put in time with Jesus Christ. Notice what the text says. He is a disciple of long standing. He's been around the block a few times. Some would tell us, and we don't know this for a fact, that perhaps he's been there since Pentecost, the beginning of the church, Acts chapters 1 and 2. Remember, there were 120 people gathered in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the Holy Spirit came within them. There are many who feel that he was one of those. We don't know it for certain, but he's been a disciple for a long time. There's a maturity seen in his life, some 25 years earlier. Remember one of the things we mentioned when Paul, but also Luke, came to the house of Philip? Philip the evangelist, Philip, one of the first deacons back in Acts chapter 6. We mentioned there that perhaps, again, we're not told, but remember Luke when he wrote the gospel and when he wrote the book of Acts, he writes to this Theophilus as well as to us even here today. But he shared, I've researched, I've checked this out about Jesus because I want you to know truth about who he is and what this is all about, this Christianity. I've checked it out. And we mentioned at that time that Philip perhaps filled him in. Hey, here's how it was back then. I was there. I was one of the early deacons. Perhaps this fellow was also there. And perhaps the Holy Spirit used him also to fill in the details that the Holy Spirit would get working in Luke's mind and then superintended in the writing as inspired or God-breathed in writing out some of the things we can find. But he's been there for a long time walking with Jesus. So he is marked. He's one who, well, if you walk with Jesus for a long time, just talking to someone not too long ago this week, who mentioned again about spiritual warfare. Sometimes you don't realize what spiritual warfare is until you really want to mean business with God. Remember, the devil is real, demons are real, and your own flesh is very real. Sinful flesh. And the me, the ego, the pride. I'm concerned about the way you look at me. I wonder what he's talking about over there. You talking about me? Is it good? Is it bad? What's going on? We get so wrapped up in the me. Our flesh, again, problems. Spiritual warfare, problems. If the devil cannot keep you from being born again by throwing doubts at you, by discouraging you, these guys are hypocrites. These guys are phonies. Pastors are always in it for the money. You all know that. That's all the church wants is the offering plates. Phil, if he can't keep you from getting saved, once you get saved, it doesn't let up. It doesn't let up. He wants to keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing, and that is living for Jesus, living for the kingdom, being a disciple, a follower. Sunday school this morning, taking up your cross and following him. Being all out, as they used to say. Sold out for Jesus. A fanatic for Jesus. Imagine that. Go Yankees. Go New York Giants football. Ah! Go Jesus. Go Jesus. Be a fanatic for him. That's what he's calling us to be. Yes. So he's been through the trials. He has also, through the trials, seen God's faithfulness. Some of you have heard me mention recently how important it is. Mark off in your life. That was tough. I wasn't sure how I was going to get through it. But God, you were there. And now something new has come along. As you go through life to see God's faithfulness. I mentioned to my friend Greg, most of you know about Greg, I thanked him for our new camera downstairs, and those who are downstairs watching now, good to have you here and there. But I was talking to Greg, and faith. Faith sent me an email way back when, I believe it was you, with the slides of our 50th anniversary? Yeah. Well, Greg keeps talking, slides, okay, so I'm old-fashioned. It's not slides anymore. That's who I is. Anyway, I sent him to Greg because he's wondered about my background, my family, and different things he said. He's just a dear brother in Christ. But when I was talking to him, he said, I got faith's, can't even think of the word I want to use, the email, that's what I wanted to say. In any case, I just went through it this past week before I sent it to him again. And I couldn't help but just look back and saw God. Because it's 50 years of marriage. 50 years of marriage. We got married before we had kids. So there's 5 kids and 18 grandchildren since then. And pictures of our life all the way through. Ministry in New Hampshire, ministry in New Jersey. My mother and father are there, her parents, etc. And I just go, God, you were there. 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 Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. To see again the reality. He's been there. Over 25 years, he has walked with Jesus. By God's grace, it's been over 60, maybe over 70 years for me. Yes, he is marked. He has seen God's faithfulness. He's been through the trials. He has an ongoing testimony that I can share. It only gets better and better and sweeter, another old chorus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Because every day with Jesus is sweeter. He's been there, and he's the one who's lodging the 9 at this point, plus any others from Caesarea who needed housing as well. Yes, even the 9 who were with him, or the 7 plus Luke, 8 who were with him, give evidence of the faithfulness of God working through Paul and the ministry. Yes, the beauty of the mature saint, as we look at Nathan here, setting background and continuing to live it out in the midst of. Second lesson, the danger of immaturity. Immaturity. Debriefing has brought forth items for praise. Hey, we got these guys with me, their testimonies. Let them tell you what they have found in Jesus Christ. No, we don't have time for it. I was going to say, why don't we just turn this into each one of you give me your testimony. You were born again. If you're born again, you have a testimony. Why don't each of you just share how you came to know Jesus and what it's like living for Jesus and your hopes and so forth. Well, these are witnesses there, again, of what God has done. Paul speaks, they can reinforce from their own personal lives what has happened there. Paul's ministry blessed. And you notice Paul is quick to say, notice here the first thing, down in verse 19. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done. If you please, it's a God thing. Any work that's going to last is a God thing. It's not a personality thing. It's not a people thing. It's not an I thing. It's a God thing. If you're saved, it's because of God. He who began the good work in you is the one who perfects it, brings it to maturity. It's a God thing. Otherwise, there's no salvation. But secondly, in that same verse, 19, which God had done among the Gentiles through his, that is Paul's ministry. Through his ministry. And Paul was well aware of what it was to be used as we ought to be. God, I don't know why you can use me. But you do use. And we all need to be able to recognize, God, you want to work through someone as sinful and as weak as a me. for every one of us. Paul tells us why when he writes to the Corinthians. He shares, it's so that God gets the glory. God gets the glory. It's not us. Man, what a wonderful speaker you are. What a personality. What gifts you have. What anything we have is from God. God gets the glory. But he uses individuals. And we need to recognize that as well. And so this praise, as was mentioned here earlier, again, you notice again, he agreed to them. He began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles to his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying Paul. They began glorifying God. They began glorifying God. Oh, this Thursday. Yes, this Thursday. I hope you're here to give testimony if you're in the area. But we ought to be doing it all the time. Every Sunday night there's an opportunity. What have you learned about God this week? What's he doing? What's he reminding you of? Again, God gets the glory. There's praise that comes out. Hey, Paul, praise God for what he has done through you on these three missionary journeys. But Paul, we want to share what's happening here too. There are thousands of Jews here in Jerusalem who have also become Christians. Thousands of them. So we praise God for that as well. And the sharing on both sides. The danger of immaturity, debriefing has brought forth items for praise, but it also leads to a problem. Look at verse 20. You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed? Praise God. They are all zealous for the law. Now, depending on how you take that context, that's good, but they haven't taken it in the right way. And that's where the immaturity comes in. Still zealous for the law. They are believers who have been saved out of a Jewish background, but sadly they have not learned, remember my testimony about Dale last week, who renounced his Christianity because his wife was taken in cancer after 47 years of playing an organ in the church. She must have started when she was 16 or 17. If that's the way God treats his... Hold it, bad theology. God never promised it. God never promised that you turn to Jesus and no more problems. I already mentioned. Turn to Jesus and you may see more problems than ever before. It's warfare. God's word promises, come to me and you'll have eternal life. God promises you come to me and I'll give you peace and joy. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the ugliness of this world. Because it's a sinful world. And we contribute to it with our sinfulness. But I'll be with you. And you can have peace and joy in spite of everything around you falling apart. I refer you to the book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets we looked at on Sunday nights not too long ago. No, there's a problem here. They're not mature enough to see while holding on to the law is good, but not to be enslaved to it while embracing the new. And they had misunderstandings galore with reference to their Jewishness. And what was important. Again, they're not concerned about the Gentiles keeping the law. But we Jews must. What was mentioned about the treadmill this morning in Sunday school? Performance treadmill. You got to perform. You got to keep being a Jew. You got to keep doing this. You got to keep doing that. Dr. Barnhouse from Philadelphia at one time, pastor, he shared the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, the Jews, to tell them to stop being Hebrews. Imagine that. Hebrews in the New Testament, written to the Jews, to say, stop being Jewish in that sense. And I'm so proud that we found out 3-4 years ago that I am part Jewish. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his blood and his righteousness. Not in trying to perform or to do works will never save you. We have an immature confusion of law and grace. Immature confusion. It's going to cause great trouble and division, schism, splits in the church. But it will also lead to imprisonment for Paul as he goes to Rome and so forth. We'll come to that part of it another week. But division in the church. I wrote in my notes, more than ever today, there's often seen a spiritual pride so that almost every believer becomes an expert, often refusing to be taught. Again, the foolishness of God's plan, I say that in quotes, that in Ephesians 4, that he says, pastor teachers are given to the church as a gift because they are needed. Google is not enough of a spiritual teacher for us. I Google a lot. I Google a lot, and they've got a lot of good things to say, but you've got to watch out. It's not inspired by God. Watch out. I YouTube a lot whenever I need to do a job. A simple thing like putting a new cable on my lawnmower. I don't know what I'm doing. YouTube, follow the instructions. And I've done it 3, 4, 5 times, and I still have to look every time. Every 2 years, it seems this one cable on my one lawnmower goes on me. Yes, yes, we can do that. No, pastor, teachers is what God has given to the church. And I've shared with many of you individually, I don't know everything by far. But I'll do my best on what I've learned in my years and my schooling and my continued reading and discussing. Again, the goal for the church and the goal for pastors within it, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians 1:28, which reads, that we present every man, woman, child, teen, that we present every individual Christian complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28. Again, I remind you, God does not allow us to slack off the way some of us want to do. Every time I mention something like that, I see the guy in front of me. Pastor John, I know, back in New Jersey. Pastor John, I know what you want from me. But no way. I prayed the prayer, basically. I know I'm going to heaven, and I'm content with where I'm at. Content with where you're at? Are you really a Christian? Remember, Christ's goal, not Pastor John, not Tim, Deacon Tim, Pastor John David. God says every one of us is to grow to full maturity. What that means is we think like Christ. We'll never be God. That's Mormon theology. No, we'll never be gods. But as a child of God, we are to represent and to grow. And one day the sinful nature will be removed. Your sinful nature, if you're born again, will be removed totally. Yes, again, the goal for each one of us is to mature, which means I listen, I take in, I go to the scriptures, and I allow God to change me where I'm wrong. That was meant, as I said it, where I am wrong for me, as well as for each one of us, where we are wrong. The danger of immaturity. Third, the danger of rumor. Notice verse 21. These Jews who are hung up on the law, they have been told about you. That's rumors. They've been told about you. It's rumors. It's been well said that though a rumor does not have a leg to stand on, it travels mighty fast. Wow. Most of us know the reality of that. Maybe about us, being you individually, or definitely about me. Doesn't have a leg to stand on. Rumors can destroy and do destroy a ministry, an individual life. Rumors can break up a marriage. Rumors, very dangerous. Normally based on half-truths. You're teaching the Jews to forsake Moses and the law. Yes, to forsake the law is a means of earning salvation. Paul would agree to that. But the law is good. The law shows us what God's holiness demands. Standards. The church's standards? No, God's standards. You can read our covenant for members. It doesn't mention your hair length. It doesn't mention a lot of other things about life out here where we believe you have freedom under Christ. And I put it under Christ because we assume you're going to, how much TV can I watch? How should I spend my money? Can I go into this place? Can I do that? Can I, whatever. We assume that you're going to be asking God in your life as He continues to grow us and change us. Half-truths, forsake the law of Moses. Don't get circumcised. No, not forced on Gentiles. It's not commanded of them. But it's also not a sign of a true child of Abraham. Paul speaks, others speak. You guys boast in, remember the Jews in Jesus' day, literally the rabbis would teach, no one who has been circumcised as a Jew will ever go to hell. Impossible. We're in. The Word of God says, no, you must be born again. You must be born again. Not walk according to customs. The Gentiles did not need to. Paul kept Jewish customs as a Jew. Jesus went to the synagogues, went to the temple, because God had set it up there for them. But half-truths, and often based on supposition. I suppose that. Verse 29, we're going to come to it, Lord willing, maybe next week. They had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian in the city with him, that is with Paul, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple, and he could not go into the temple where Jews are. He had to be outside where the Gentiles were allowed to come. But they supposed. Interesting, this Holiness of God book that we're coming to an end in our study, a couple of us. But there are several chapters not in the book edition, which I have. Some of you heard that. But I was reading here in this latest chapter, Looking Beyond Shadows, refers to C.S. Lewis and Shadows. R.C. Sproul is the author of this book. But in his work, The Republic, Plato used an illustration that has become famous. Plato tells of men who are chained in the dark interior of a cave. They receive warmth and light from a small fire. All that the men can observe are the flickering shadows cast on the wall of the cave by the fire. This is the extent of their vision. They're locked in a dark cave, fire there, they see the shadows. All the reality that they know is that of the shadows. It is not until they are liberated from the confines of the darkness and emerge into the light of day that they can perceive reality as it is. In the meantime, they confuse the shadows on the wall with the real truth. Plato's analogy was designed to illustrate the difference between what he called knowledge and opinion. Opinion rests on assumptions drawn from shadows. It fails to penetrate truth. For Plato, all knowledge that rests solely on observations of this external world is not true knowledge, but a mere shadow of the truth. To get to the truth, one must get beyond the immediate realm of sense perception to the eternal realm of ultimate reality. He sought to go beyond the phenomena to the ultimate truth and reality. Though Plato's analogy was written centuries ago, it may be a fitting commentary of the spirit of our own age, R.C. Sproul says. We pride ourselves in modern science's explosion of knowledge of the external world. The expansion of the scope of our knowledge has been moved well beyond the limits imposed by our naked powers of perception. We probe the realm of the infinitesimal by means of the microscope, and the realm of the distant by means of the telescope. Our vision of the near and of the distant now far exceeds what was reached by previous explorations. Our view of the world around us and the world above us has been so greatly enhanced that it would seem that we have been catapulted into a majestic theater that gives daily displays of remarkable glory. Yet our view of the world is perhaps more earthbound and nearsighted than ever before. Ours is the age of myopia, an age in which we declare that the sum total of reality is the here and now. And sadly, I'm not attacking, but we hear that more and more from young people. It's what's now. Ancient history, even my ancient history, irrelevant. It's here and now. This is an unprecedented kind of secularism. In our quest for liberation from the sacred and creatively independence, we have succeeded only in cutting ourselves off from the sacred. We live in a smaller cave than Plato envisioned. Let me jump ahead. We are creatures who prefer life in a cave to the full light of the blazing sun. The glory of God is all around us. We cannot miss it. However, we not only fail to stop and smell the flowers, but we also fail to notice the glory of the flower maker. We are limited. Half-truths, I suppose, this is probably really true. It seems to fit, but is it reality? Is it reality? Again, we need to be careful. Careful of rumors, careful of suppositions, careful of we go to the truth. And my friends, the one thing I know that's absolutely true is the Word of God. The Word of God. We need to know, what does God say? Lesson number three, the final lesson this morning, the principle of accommodation. What is this accommodation? Perhaps the best way I can illustrate it is by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul explains his philosophy of life, because the burden of his heart is, I want to share Jesus with every one of you. I don't want anything to block off my testimony. I don't want anything to block off so that you shut down what I'm about to say about Jesus and what he has done for you. So he shares here in 1 Corinthians 9 as he writes to that church that had so many problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm looking at verse 19 through verse 23. For though I am free from all men, my freedom is in Christ. Though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all. You affect choices I will make with my life, is what Paul is saying. And I believe that should be for us too. You affect the way I live. I've made my slave to all so that I may win more. Win more? Yeah, to bring them to Jesus Christ. To bring them to Jesus Christ. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. I will keep the law if that's what's needed, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. The burning of his heart was, hey, do you know Jesus? Are you going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? What makes it so sure for you? Where are you at? Let me tell you how you can be sure, how you can know for certain. Yes, Paul was one committed to his Lord. He had his life from his Lord, and as he lived life to the fullest, it was with the goal that I might share the reality of this Jesus, that you too might join me. I remind you here that there are matters of indifference that we should not quibble about. Again, are you pre-mill? Are you post-mill? Are you a-mill? We should not quibble about that. You should have determination of where you're at with reference to the end times, but grace is needed. We don't do communion every week. Reading about a church that is growing that does communion every time they meet, we don't do that. We believe you can be open on something like that. We use a loaf of bread. I believe graphically it gives a nice picture of breaking, especially so the kids can understand and see. Of course, they want to slice themselves, but we want them to learn what it was for Jesus to be broken for our sins and so forth. But that we can disagree on things like that. But we need to make sure that there are no compromises with reference to the gospel. We need to hold fast. And Paul was not willing to do that. What does he do? Paul's example here. I remind you, the leaders, James and the elders of the church. Paul, a lot of these Jews now have become Christians, but they've got problems with the law. And they feel that you are teaching these things, half-truths and rumors, suppositions, that you're teaching wrongly. Here's what we want you to do, Paul. There are four brothers in Christ here who are keeping Nazirite vows. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. But in Numbers chapter 6, verses 13 to 18, Numbers 6, 13 to 18, it explains what you are to do. A vow to God. God, I am going to do this. And to show you my sincerity, my commitment to this, I'm not going to shave my hair, okay, until this vow is over. And there are a few other things in there as well. And so we've got four guys here. You notice what, here. We have four men who are under a vow, verse 23. And since it has to do with the hair, it's Nazirite vow. Take them and purify yourself among them. Paul, we want you to take these men. We want you to pay for them. Apparently they don't have the money to do it. It says that here. Pay for them. You've got eight lambs. Four guys, two lambs for each one, one ram for each one. Eight lambs, four rams. You've got flour and oil for the sacrifices, according to number six, that'll have to be done here at the temple in Jerusalem. That's going to cost you a bit of money. We want you to show to the Jews who are Christians and other Jews that you're not against the law. It's going to cost you to do this, Paul. And Paul is willing to go ahead with it. He himself must be purified also because he's been out of the country. He's been in Gentile territory. That makes him impure to worship in the temple. And so we're going to have set up a week here and purification rites and paying the offerings for these guys when we finally get to it so that they can get their hair cut now back to a nice, and Diana, you need to work on me, and we've talked about that, but get a good haircut. And that has to be done now because, Paul, you are going to do this. Should he have done it? Again, there's questions. Some say, definitely not. Don't give in at all. Paul says, I'm going to accommodate. I'm willing to go through that. Yes, I've also had my own Nazirite vow, and I've had my own haircut as such, and accordingly. And I will do that so that the others can see I'm not against it. I just want it in its proper place. The principle of accommodation, learning once again, a love for Jesus and a burden for souls is such that I don't want to cause division wrongfully, foolishly, as such. Yes, the kingdom of God is going to move forward. Yes, may each one of us have a desire for the kingdom of God so much that we are willing to continue to grow and to mature. We need to be concerned about our own growth. We need to be concerned about one another's growth in the Lord. And that gets touchy, doesn't it? Doesn't it? When you're judging me. You're looking at me. You're watching me. You don't think I'm doing it right, do you? You don't think I'm where I should. Love covers a multitude of sins. Because I, starting with me, and I think all of us would have to admit, we do things wrong at times. We say things we shouldn't. We take offense too easily. Yeah. But there needs to be a burden and desire that I grow, you grow, we all grow, and we're concerned about one another. And so we need to see, among other things, the dangers of immaturity. Not thinking that I've arrived or stay out of my life, please, will you? Leave me alone. No, we need to be aware of the danger of immaturity. We need to understand about rumors and suppositions, and I've heard this, by going to the truth. We need to understand the principle of accommodation and being willing to, hey, I disagree with you, but it's not gospel divisive worthy. Things we need to separate on. And I saw some of that in denominations I've been with. But no. For the cause of Christ and the gospel, I can worship with you, I can fellowship with you, I can work with you, even if we have disagreements on minor, however you define minor, issues and where they're at. Yes, may we see within our own lives and here the kingdom of God moving forward. And may we know the joy of maturing and getting to know the sweetness of this Jesus as we move forward with our lives, because our lives are yielded, I trust, to him. Let us pray. Father, we begin to see some of the outworkings of what happens when believers get together and we're not fully yielded to you. Lord God, it's going to lead to the arrest of Paul. It's going to lead to Paul's getting to Rome. Not the way he thought he was going, but he'll get to Rome. And he will share the gospel there even with emperor. Lord God, you have a purpose for each one of us. May we just see more and more the reality of our own salvation, if it is there, and how it is to be lived out. Not halfway, but wholeheartedly. Certainly you are worthy of that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word this morning. Apply it now by your Holy Spirit to each of us where needed as you see fit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.